This is most certainly true. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He shines the light of his love into dark places, our world, our lives, our hearts. And his light chases away the darkness of sin and makes us to shine with his glory. And through his saving work, we will rise and shine to live forever in the glory of heaven. Behold the splendor of Jesus' love in this sermon, recently delivered at Grace.
Baptized in the Jordan River by John for us. This reading will serve as the basis for the sermon today. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. James sat up late at night, unable to sleep, alternating between staring at the ceiling and at the alarm clock. He was nervous because tomorrow was a big day. Tomorrow he would take his college entrance exam, the ACT, and he had put a lot of pressure on himself to get a good score. He worked himself into a frenzy with his inner dialogue. "If I don't get a good score on the ACT, then I'm not going to get into the school that I want to get into. If I don't get into the school that I want to get into, then I'll be in an inferior program. I may not even be able to become a dentist at all. If I don't become a dentist at all, then I won't be able to do the same occupation that my father does. He'll certainly be horribly disappointed in me, and the rest of the family will know that I'm a failure. I just have to do well on this test." Not a syllable of that was true. That was so far from the reality of the feelings that James's father and his family had, but that didn't stop James from hoisting that undue burden on his back, the burden of striving to live up to his name. There was a grade school boy. We'll call him Ryan. Ryan's father was the principal of his grade school. Ryan was a good kid, a good student. He was respectful, fun to be around, but he was a boy, and I guess he had moments like a lot of boys do. One of these moments apparently crossed the line, and Ryan ended up getting hauled into the principal's office, and there he was told he better shape up his behavior, because the last thing that Ryan's dad, the principal, wanted was for all of the students of the school to go home and at dinner time talk about misbehaving Ryan. Ryan didn't buy into the fact that that was actually happening, but he didn't have much say in the matter. I suppose Ryan's dad was right, at least this much, that it's important to live up to a name. This morning's gospel is recorded in Matthew chapter 3. And perhaps you know about the noteworthy way in which the gospel of Matthew begins. There's a genealogy there, starting with Abraham and then working its way down from generation to generation to generation until it reaches our Savior's earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. inspired to be there. Matthew records that human ancestry so that we would begin on the right foot, so that we would start off this story of the account of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, knowing full well that our Savior was truly human. And then in the next verses, the account of the birth of Jesus begins. It begins with the account of the angel Gabriel appearing to Joseph, telling Joseph he doesn't have to put Mary out, but rather that something far better than he assumed is happening. Here's the angel Gabriel's words. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then in the next two verses, Matthew records for us another name of Jesus, this time teaching a corollary truth. This Savior who would come, who was truly human, he would be true God as well. Matthew reminds us that all of this has been preordained when he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Within four verses, we have two names of Jesus, teaching different truths, that our Savior would be true man and that he would be true God, exactly the Savior we needed him to be. And then our gospel lesson begins just a chapter later. And we see both of those names and both of those attributes and both of those truths being put into action on your behalf and on mine. And so, my friends, let's stand together at the shores of the Jordan River. Let's behold this glorious baptism of our Lord. And let's rejoice that in it, Jesus is living up to his name. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?'" If you've ever been confused by the baptism of Jesus, you're in good company. The baptizer himself was confused. "Jesus, I need what you have to offer. You have no need of what I am dispensing." You see, John had a firm grasp on a concept that my children are just getting a little bit more accustomed to, and that truth is this, that when something is clean, it doesn't need to be cleaned again. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles in this way, but there might be some sympathetic parents out there. Do you have children who wear sweatshirts for 32 minutes and then stick it in the laundry basket? I've actually found clothes that are still folded, placed in the laundry basket. Instead of putting them in the drawer, it's far easier to just put it in the basket on the other side of the room. My kids have heard it from me too many times to count. I can't afford the time or the expense to wash clothes that aren't dirty. If it doesn't look dirty and it doesn't smell dirty, then it's not dirty. It all seems so backwards to John. John knew precisely who Jesus was, and he knew precisely who he was. He knew that Jesus is the spotless, pure Lamb of God. He knew that he is the one without blemish or defect. He knew that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. Jesus had no need to be washed, but John did. John knew better than anyone how much he needed that baptism. He was the spotted and impure sinner. He was the one whose blemishes and defects were all too obvious for the world to see. He was the one who needed the spiritual washing. He was the one who needed to be cleansed. John held in his hands this glorious life-altering and life-offering sacrament, and yet the Lord of life came to him and asked for that? How can this be? We tend to sympathize with John in this story because we share with John in that sinful condition. Like he, we daily sin much and deserve only God's wrath and punishment. We are the ones who have the grime of greed staining us. We are the ones who have the slime of selfishness. We are the ones who are hopelessly dirty. And on our own, there's nothing we can do to remedy it. Like a mechanic's oily rag, eventually it gets used up and it gets tossed on the burn pile. That should be us. Used up and tossed on the burn pile of hell. But our God sees value in us. Our God knows of a way to make us clean. And so he gives us a new hope and a new heart. He connects us to the cleansing power of his love. John says in his first epistle, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin." The blood of Jesus purifies us because that blood is holy. The holy, precious blood of Jesus, the only price that could be paid to win your salvation and mine, Christ Jesus paid it. And through that payment, he purifies us from every sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us because he is perfect. The sinless Son of God, born on earth in your place and mine, born to satisfy every demand of every one of God's laws. He did it perfectly so that we could be forgiven. And then he shares with us the benefits. The blood of Jesus purifies us because Jesus was willing to go to places that he didn't need to go. John tried to deter Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And John was right. Into the Jordan River, that was the last place that Jesus should have gone. Onto the Jordan River, maybe. Jesus could have begun his public ministry with an amazing display, a mighty miracle. He could have begun by putting on a show and making sure that everyone in the wilderness understood who he was. He could have come with a light show that would put a 4th of July fireworks display to shame. That's what Jesus could have done. After all, he's the Son of God. And after all, he was there to do a pretty incredibly important task. But instead, our Savior Jesus comes lowly and humbly. He comes not onto the river, but into it, into the place where sinners must go. Jesus went to stand in the place of the frail and the feeble. He went to the place where the bigoted and the broken must stand. He went into the Jordan River, into the place of sinners, because there he finds a connection with you and with me. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. It isn't easy to comprehend why Jesus came to be baptized. He wasn't dirty. He didn't need to be cleansed. But when you stop and think about it, isn't that really a summary of everything that Jesus did in his entire life? Going to places that he didn't need to go, speaking to people to whom he didn't need to speak. Where else did Jesus not need to go? The womb of a virgin? A manger? Into the temple to become the teacher, the 12-year-old teacher of the teachers? Jesus didn't need to rub shoulders with the weak and infirm. He didn't need to approach a woman at a well. He didn't need to cure the sick, to heal the blind. But he did. He didn't need to sit at a tax collector's table. He didn't need to befriend the lonely and the brokenhearted, but that's precisely what Jesus did. That's precisely what he came to do. Jesus shouldn't have been there in shackles in a courtroom. He shouldn't have been there abandoned by his friends and rejected by his countrymen. He shouldn't have been there bloodied back, hearing those lies sent his way. The last place on earth that Jesus should have been was suspended between heaven and earth, pinned to a cross of wood, lifeless in a stranger's tomb. But that's precisely what he did. And that's precisely where he went, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be loved, so that we could have life. And then when those places had been visited, and when those people had been loved, and when the payment had fully been made, God raised Jesus up from the dead. And in all this, in everything, Jesus was living up to his name. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God himself took on human flesh to live with us and for us, to be our Savior, to make a payment price that would be good for the sins of the whole world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is Jesus, the one who will and who most certainly did save his people from their sins. He lived his life for us and then shed holy blood so that we could be forgiven. In everything that Jesus did, he lives up to his name. And then when he was raised from the dead, the last enemy was defeated. Death can't harm us anymore. Death is now a portal from life to life, from life here to a better and greater and more glorious life at his side in heaven forever. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God the Father voiced his approval of Jesus and his ministry. He knew that what he had begun that day would culminate and be fulfilled in an empty tomb. He knew that the saving work that Jesus continued to carry on that day would be carried on into completion and into perfection. He knew that the mission would be accomplished. And so he voiced his approval and announced his love. And because of that saving work of Jesus, because Jesus most certainly did accomplish his goal, because Jesus lived up to his name, now we have a place in God's family. Now we have the eyes of faith that have been given to us, open to see Jesus for who he is, open to see him fulfilling all of his names, open to see him as the one who loves us enough to live and to die so that we could live with him. And now at our baptisms and at every baptism, God the Father speaks again, "This is my child whom I love. With them I am well pleased." And now as members of God's family, we can live up to his name in the way that we choose to love, in the service that we offer to others, in the choices that we make and the integrity that we show. We live up to God's name in the obedience that he enables us to give, in the love that he allows us to show. We bring glory to God and benefit to others. In all of these things, we do what we could never do on our own. We live up to our God's name. When Jesus stepped into the Jordan River, he was really stepping into your heart and into mine. He came there, here to earth, to be with us, to sympathize with sinners. One more step on a journey towards the cross. One more step on a journey to claim you to be his own. One more step to make you an heir of everlasting life. There at the Jordan River, as heaven was opened, we can celebrate that heaven is open to us. On this day that we commemorate the baptism of Jesus, it's fitting and it's proper for us to recall and rejoice in our own baptism, in the fact that that day we were washed clean. We who needed to be cleansed were washed, forgiven, made holy, adopted into God's family, and made to be heirs of the riches of everlasting glory. This is our sure hope. This is our certain future, because Jesus lived up to his name.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace or to support this ministry, please visit gracedowntown.org today. This grace is for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.